What we're doing is a quick jet tour of church history. My children asked me, they said, what does if you can't beat 'em, join 'em mean? Well, let me give you a little backdrop of what happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came and lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, spent 40 days after his resurrection, was received up and to glory, and the disciples were commissioned on that mount and were to wait 10 more days until the 50th day, which was Pentecost. And so after the 50th day after the resurrection, the church was born and the Spirit of God energized them and they went out. And they were just a handful. In fact, I personally believe 1 Corinthians 15 says there were only 500 believers on the planet at the resurrection of Christ. 500. You say, how do you know that? Because it says he came back and visited 500. I think he would come back and show himself to all the true believers. So there were 500 and some after all that time of ministering. And then after he ascended up and the 500 and those 120 of them that were gathered in the upper room, and then the day of Pentecost was fully come and the Spirit of God began to go out through them, the church began to spread. Acts 1 through the end of 7, it's basically hovering around Jerusalem. Chapter 8, the persecution of Saul begins, and it starts going out, and it reaches out into Samaria. And by the time we get to chapter 11, it's all the way up into Antioch. And then Paul takes it in chapter 13 to the ends of the earth, and it starts spreading. Nero tries to squash it a little bit. He does the human torch deal. He dips people in tar and sticks them on posts alive and burns them to light his garden at night. Some are thrown to the arenas, but it's kind of sporadic and everything. But by the time we get to the 300s, a guy named Diocletian starts the most concentrated 10-year removal of Christians. In fact, he's so good at it that there's not a complete copy of the Bible anywhere to be found from before the 300s. Now, there are pieces. We have all the pieces of the Bible, but there was no one complete copy because he destroyed every complete copy and the people broke it up into pieces. He destroyed every church meeting place. He killed every church leader. But that only caused the church to mushroom, and the famous saying which came from that time is, the blood of the Christians is the seed of the church. They would lead them to the hills and they'd throw them off the mountain, and the soldiers that threw them off would join them and say, we follow Christ too. They'd take them to the arena and their captors would join them in the arena. They would take them to be dragged through the city and the captors would join them because people were moved. Well, it got pretty tense because it got to be that there were more Christians than there were pagans. And so the Roman emperor by the name of Constantine said, well, if you can't beat them, we might as well join them. That's where we start, because Constantine, and that's the name of this fellow, had a vision in which a flaming cross appeared in the sky with an inscription over it reading in Latin, In hoc signe vince. In this sign, in English it would be, conquer. He dedicated the battle to the Christian God, whose sign he believed he was shown, and upon victory he became the supreme ruler in the Western Roman Empire, and Christianity now had gained favor in the highest places. In the year 313, Constantine issued the now famous Edict of Milan, which gave Christians the freedom to worship openly throughout the empire, putting the growing new religion on an equal plane with the wildly popular pagan cults and all the practices that had thrived there. Suddenly, after more than two centuries of persecution, death, martyrdom, and intense suffering that had been unleashed on the Christians by all the various emperors, all Christians now, in 313, both true and false, enjoyed a new era of tolerance and acceptance throughout the empire. Unfortunately for the true Christians, it didn't last long. And what we're embarking on is a brief history of the true church. We're going to look at two things. What does the Bible say, and how does that match up with what history tells us? And as we look at that, go to Revelation. Our text we're going to read is a little bit later. But go to Revelation with me, and I want to see if you filled in your spaces correctly. Because what we saw in the Scriptures was a very, very interesting potential chart of church history that the Spirit of God inspired John to write as Jesus spoke these letters to the church. We saw that Jesus gives these special messages specific to each church, universal to all churches, but what we're looking at tonight is a prophetic description of the churches through the ages. And what Jesus said is, in these letters unfolding all subsequent church history, that in this order, very likely, you could map out the history of the church. And I already told you the Ephesian period was a time from the apostles and the birth of the church through the first persecution of great warmth, the Smyrna period from 60 AD, that's approximate time of Nero, through 300 AD, which is approximately the time of Diocletian. Smyrna, if you remember, myrrh, crushing, when we studied that letter, myrrh is only obtained by the hacking of a tree with a machete, and just as the fragrance of myrrh comes out when it's wounded, the church's fragrance came out as it was wounded in persecution, which went on for 240 years. Then the Pergamite period, which is what we're studying, is Pergamus means a mixed marriage, and the Pergamite church was unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what we find in the 300 to 500 AD is a time when the paganism, wildly popular mystery religions, merged with the true church of Jesus Christ as Constantine, this politician, took the majority now in the empire, the Christians, and merged them with the minority, the pagans, and basically took the Christian scriptures and calendar and interleaved all the paganism and made the Roman, as in Constantine, Catholic, as in Christ, church, and merged them together. That's the Pergamite period. That goes into what classically is known as the Dark Ages, 500 AD to 1500 AD, the Thyatiran era. And we already went through that with all the ramifications. During the Thyatiran period, it's a time period of the darkness of truth, the age of clerical domination, where the church usurped the place of Christ. This is where a lot of the really strange doctrines, as in the Mass is born, as in purgatory, all those are born in that period of time. Then the Sardian period, which is from the Reformation time, roughly, remember I said 482-year anniversary or birthday of the Protestant Reformation, which was in this Sardian period. And in the Sardian period, biblically, it was the age of separation and the return of the rule of Christ. It was marked by some deadly lethargy, but the Protestant churches began to resurrect doctrine and it began to be taught. Then comes the great Philadelphian period, from the time of 1800, where we have Adoniram Judson and William Carey and other great missionaries that go to the ends of the earth. And basically, in that 150-year period of time, much like in the early 300 AD time, the entire world is reached with the gospel. There's really no part of this world that didn't have a gospel message in that 150-year period. But then, the Laodicean period, which is basically the time when the ecumenical apostate church began to really exert its influence, and more churches of the 330,000 in America, more and more of them have gotten away from preaching about heaven and hell and sin, and basically church has become a kind of like a juice bar where you get a little lift for the week and you don't really hear about your cancer that you're in. So this is the prophetic map, very likely, that Jesus Christ gave of the church and of its future.